That's why we're all here, right? And I would imagine that all of us have someone in our life or someone's that we've prayed for a long, 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 long time. And some of us are still waiting to see the seed grow. So I know that I have siblings that I've prayed a lifetime for, and some of them are still waiting. My name is Todd Owen. My wife Angela and daughter Josie are sitting here in the middle of the auditorium. I serve with Pioneer Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea, which, for those of you who do or don't know, is the second largest island in the world off the north coast of Australia. Across the Coral Sea, where Admiral Halsey crossed the Japanese T and put a stop to Japanese aggression on the way to Australia becoming another Japanese island. We have been serving in Papua New Guinea since 1997. We had a hiatus here where we moved to Southwest Florida in about 2010, and we're here for a few years, 4 or 5 years. And then we returned to Papua New Guinea in 2015, which is when we came into partnership with y'all, and we've been partnering ever since. I cannot say thank you deeply enough for your partnership in the gospel. Your generous offerings. Is that better? Your generous offerings have really enabled us to do a lot of things that we'd never be able to do otherwise, as well as your faithful prayers. So let's pray together, and then I'd like to get into the scriptures. And then I have one little thing to do before we get into the preaching. I brought my phone up here with me because we're always taking pictures of church in Papua New Guinea and sending them back to you guys. So I have it in my head to take a picture of you all this morning and send it back to the folks over there so they can see what the natives are like in this country. So let's pray together, and then we'll take a picture, and then we'll get right into the preaching. Father, thank you for the body of Christ, and thank you for the family of God, and thank you for the generosity of brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and mothers and fathers. Thank you for your people. Just pray, Father, that as we share in the scripture this morning, and as we really just get reacquainted, that you will empower us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your grace, and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to pull it out. Okay. I don't know what to have us say. So everyone just give a good smile, and we will call it good. All right. 1, 2, 3. All right. Thank you. Now, I would send it to them, but they won't get it now. I have to send it to an office who has to print it off and hand carry it out to a village. So it'll take a while before they see your beautiful faces this morning. So they'll see it next Sunday. All right. I have four words, and there's a lot of stuff, a lot of fluff in the middle of those four words, but I have four words that I believe really describe our term of service. We went back to Papua New Guinea in 2016, I think, 2017, some time ago. A couple years ago, we went back in rainy season. Now, the four words that I have for us to think about this morning are $50 words. You're going to go home enriched. The first word that describes our term is consternation. That's the word I had to look up, frankly. The second word is clarification. The third word is desperation. And the final word is breakthrough. Consternation, clarification, desperation, breakthrough. So let's just break this down a little bit and actually get into the Bible and see what it has to say about these things. But essential to the successful completion of any mission is that there be a clear objective. Dwight, when you go out to build a house, you have plans, you have whatever the architecture has put in front of you, or you have an idea from your own experience of when you take this empty piece of ground, where it's going to end up. He has a clear objective. Ministry is the same way. If we don't have a clear objective, we don't know how we're doing, or we don't know where we're headed. Now, there's something about an objective that we all share in this room as believers. We have a common objective that is the same in any church you'll enter anywhere in the world, and it's this. Jesus, when he was getting ready to ascend to the Father, he was standing there with the disciples, and he said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo," he promises, "I'm with you to the very end of the age." That's probably the most common missionary scripture verse you'll ever hear. And it's the most common reason why we go out and do what we do, because Jesus said, go out and do it. Now, that's a pretty sweeping thing, right? It's enough to get a church like this church started in South Florida. It's enough to get people serving up meals to hungry people in Haiti. It's enough to get people doing things like Bible translation in Papua New Guinea. So how does that help me know that I'm actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing and meeting my objectives? So we came up with another statement that's very similar to that, but it kind of hones in on what we do and how we know that we're accomplishing what God has given us to do. And it sounds something like this. Underneath the Great Commission, what we do in Papua New Guinea as Bible translators is we try to create conditions that are friendly for transformation through the translation of the Word of God into the Somogaria language. Now, in Papua New Guinea, there are 860 plus languages. Wrap your head around that. You go from here to North Fort Myers, you'd go through a couple of language groups. In the space of between Punta Gorda and North Fort Myers, you might have two or three different language groups that exist side by side but speak distinct languages. So for us, God says, all right, 860 languages, that's way too many for you to handle, but there's one, the Somogaria people that live on the side of a mountain in Bedang province. I'm going to give you responsibility to reach them. So part of reaching them is to go out and learn the language and the culture. And so we have training in anthropology. We have training in translation philosophy and how to do the job. We go live on the side of this mountain called Mount Somau in New Guinea. And we try to create conditions that are friendly for transformation. Now, transformation, what does that mean? It means change. So let's go back to our four words. Now that we know that there's actually a target that we're shooting for, and there's an objective that we're trying to reach out for, whether it be the Great Commission, generally speaking, or that little phrase that we came up with to help us understand what we're doing, our mission statement, to create conditions that are friendly for transformation through the translation of the Word of God, in the Somogari language. Go back to our four words, and then you begin to understand that as we have an objective we're trying to reach, we can experience consternation if that objective is frustrated. Does that make sense? I know where I'm trying to get, but it's like going in traffic in season, right? We're staying out on Sanibel right now. Sanibel has one lane. I mean, they say they have two lanes, but you can't really use them, right? They have one lane for the whole island, and there's a guy was telling me the other day, there's like 30,000 people on that island, on that little island during season. One lane and no traffic lights. Just a guy standing at their corner at the causeway, just waving at you like you're supposed to do something, he waves at you, right? Consternation. Now, consternation is a word that kind of makes you scratch your head. And you can tell I've scratched my head a lot because there's not a whole lot left to scratch. Consternation, Webster says, consternation means this, amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. Amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. Now, when we got back to Papua New Guinea, we started experiencing this consternation before we ever got on the ground there. When we got on the airplane and left RSW last time, went through the Philippines, spent 6 hours in a place that doesn't take cash, doesn't take credit, doesn't take U.S. dollars, doesn't have a money exchange, and only has a hot dog stand that only takes pesos. That's a long trip. I couldn't even buy a hot dog. We had stuff in our carry-on, but I'm telling you, while we were sitting in the Philippines trying to find a hot dog to eat, which we never found, there was a volcano in New Guinea that was spitting pumice into the sky. Pumice is a big stony stuff, a lot like just kind of belching the beach up into the atmosphere. And in parts of New Guinea, we have black sand beaches, which are just volcanic ash, right? Kadabar was putting ash into the upper atmosphere, 30, 40, 50,000 feet, right where airliners fly. And it takes about 20 hours, I'm told, by pilots to grind a jet engine into dust once that pumice is ingested into the engine. So we land in Port Moresby, and they say, well, you're not going today because the winds are wrong, and so you'll just have to overnight here. And maybe tomorrow the winds will be blowing the other direction. You can actually go all the way to Madang where your destination is. Okay. Well, the problem was the guy at the hotel understood that we were trapped in Port Moresby. There's no roads to any of the rest of the country. You have to fly. And they understood that they could really grease me for a lot of money. So each hotel room was about 900 square feet, which is a fairly good size apartment, right? It charges like $750 a night, and they said only two people can be in a room. So, our 750 key note was about, what, $300 a night per room. Because we had our two daughters with us, two rooms, nothing we could do about it. We're just stuck in it. Next morning, we were able to arrange a flight. We got to our destination. And we began to feel the consternation. We thought, oh, this is a precursor to what's going to happen, isn't it? And so we got used to this cycle of getting to a situation and just waiting for something to happen because bad things were going on. We got to Madang. It was rainy season. Our village is along a so-called highway. It's basically a dirt road that is the only road in the whole province, the main road that connects provinces. The road was out. There were landslides, earthquakes, all sorts of things happening. And we were praying the whole time, Lord, we've got to get back to the village because you've given us this task of creating friendly conditions for transformation. We've got all the stuff we need to do. We need to help people see Jesus as alive and well in the world today. So we prayed and waited and prayed and waited and prayed and waited. Just about the time we thought we were going to get back to the village, someone comes up to the village and said, oh, no, you can't come back to the village. There's been all kinds of murder going on and bad things are happening and it's just not safe for you to be there. So why don't you just wait for a while and come later? They're concerned about us. They're our friends. And so we waited. So what do you suppose we were praying this whole time? Missionaries are not people normally to sit around on our tushies and just wait for things to happen. We tend to be active people. So the whole time, God's trying to teach us something. We're praying to the Lord. We're asking Him, God, what do we do now? What do we do now? And God continued to allow us to wait. Now, this does not feel good if you know you've got a job to do and the clock is ticking. This also happened to be the year that I was turning 49 that year. And I had seen my friend John die at 49 years old of a heart attack right in front of me back in 2005. 3 years ago now it is, or is it four now? 3 years ago it was, and my older brother, 56 years old, died of a heart attack. Back in 2003, my father died of a heart attack at 66 years old. So I'm sitting here getting ready to turn 49, sitting on my tush praying, God, what do we do now? Because the clock is ticking. not having any idea what tomorrow will bring. The clock is ticking. Open the door. Get us to the village. Help us out. In April of that year, the mission sent me to an undisclosed country in Asia, where I was supposed to attend an orientation for missionary care into how our mission does it. I've got a lot of experience in caring for missionaries over the years. Been in ministry for 25 years, and done a lot of pastoral care in those years. I preached for a couple years in West Central Iowa. In the in-between years, 55 funerals in 2 years. Most of those were ladies over 100 years old. So I'm familiar with the whole landscape of pastoral ministry and helping grieving people. And we've had such a challenging time with our mission work that I've learned to really help other missionaries that are going through the thick of it and to come alongside them. Well, went to Asia to get oriented to how Pioneer Bible Translators does missionary care, because that's part of my job in our branch. And while I was there, all of our meetings were wrapped up, and I was getting ready to get on the airplane to go back to Papua New Guinea, and guess what happened? We show up at the airport at 10 o'clock at night in this Asian city, and Air New Guinea does not even have a desk, so you don't even know where to ask. They don't have a sign, a shingle hanging out, nothing. So we start asking security guards, hey, where's Air New Guinea? They say, oh, well, they're over there. So I go ask them, I said, oh, your flight's canceled, and we'll just email you when we're ready to send you back to Papua New Guinea. Serious? Email me. Right. At the same time, Angela and our two daughters that were with us, Hannah and Josie, had to fly to Port Moresby to deal with the U.S. Embassy on one of the girls' passports. They were expiring. I guess both the girls' passports. They had to get them renewed. And one of the rules with the State Department is, we don't give you a passport unless we actually see that you're a real person. So they had to fly down to the capital city to get the girls' passports sorted out. And while they were in Port Moresby getting the girls' passports sorted out, a complete mayhem erupted in Madang, where our headquarters are at, and they shut down all flights to Madang, because there was murder and all kinds of stuff going on in our capital city. So I'm stuck in Asia. Angela and the girls are stuck in this very dangerous city, Port Moresby. All of our flights are canceled to everywhere. We have no way of getting back to Madang, where our ministry is at. So I'm sitting there in Asia, and I'm saying, Lord, what are we going to do now? I'm stuck here. I can't get back to Papua New Guinea. The girls are stuck in this city without me. And I'm starting to feel a little bit frustrated, consternated, and angry, because I am my girls' shepherd, and I'm their protector, and I am thousands of miles away in Asia with no way to take care of them. So what do you do? I think I read somewhere, possibly, that there is this phrase, I think I've heard it somewhere, I am the good shepherd. Sounds like maybe it came from the Gospel of John, perhaps. I'm the good shepherd. And the Lord starts talking to my heart, saying, I'm the good shepherd, I'll take care of them. You just wait. Now, being an active person, I'm sitting here kind of going, I'm not really on for this whole thing about waiting. Give me a break. We've been waiting for months now to get back to the village. What are you doing? I'm stuck in Asia. The girls are stuck in Moresby. We're all in danger. The city has just erupted into chaos. What are you doing, God? Missionaries actually pray that way occasionally. So we all get back. One thing leads to another. Our flights are on. We meet in Port Moresby. I flew through Australia, got to Port Moresby. We were able to go back to Madang together. When I get there, we come to find out that there's been violence in our village. So one thing leads to another. We end up in the village. We hadn't been in the village very long before a bunch of guys got together, and they got drunk, and they decided they were going to murder somebody. And so they wrapped him up in a volleyball net, and they were going to knife him. And then the boys said, well, if that's not good enough, we're all going to get drunk. We're just going to go murder, rape, and pillage throughout the entire language area, which includes my house and my family. So here we are, stuck in the village now, with our friends all around us. And we are actually talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, what are you doing? here we are again. We're in the village, and we're really just trying to get this translation going again, and yet everybody's in danger out here, and we can't get anything done. Now, maybe you're starting to see a pattern develop here. In highfalutin terms, or in 90s terms, maybe, we call it spiritual warfare. The devil has such a hard and firm grasp on the culture that we're working in that he will do anything to not have to let go of them. And we go through this long season of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, experiencing this deep consternation and this deepening confusion as to what the will of God is for us. Now, we know the will of God is to go out and take the gospel to every corner of the world. We know that all of those different things about the will of God, but sometimes when you're in that moment and you're really trying to understand when you're suffering and you're trying to understand what it is the Lord is doing in your moment, in your life, in your situation, it's not always so clear, is it? So we have this general idea that, oh yes, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are serving Him. And yet, somewhere deep inside, you're kind of going, well, I'm a little confused on this. What did you really say? Now, see, that, again, sounds like something we've heard before, right? All the way back in the book of Genesis. Did the Lord really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? So, this whole vast realm of spiritual warfare, externally motivated, starts to go internal into our hearts and minds. We begin to experience confusion. So what's the response, folks? When you're confused and you're consternated and you're wondering, what is God doing in my life? What is He doing in this situation? Why won't my child repent and come to the Lord? Why can't I get over this cancer? Why did I lose my job? And the enemy comes to you and he just stands against you, comes against you, and all of these external things, and he starts wiggling his way into your heart, and he says, oh, did the Lord really say? What is our response? Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in me? What are you doing in our family? What are you doing in our ministry? What is this all about? See, the proper response is actually not to give up on the Lord, but it's actually to lean more deeply into Him. John, we'll go back to him. John was the one who was always close to Jesus, and he was always leaning into Jesus and asking all the good questions, right? That should be our posture. We should follow John's example and just leaning into the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing here? So we moved to town, to Medang Town, where there are security guards and there are fences and there are places where we could stay to give us a little break from just the raw and open security threat that we've been experiencing. Part of what we did when we moved to town was we were coming and going out to the village for these little day trips. I had to mow my grass, right? I had a lawnmower and I thought, Lord, I'll buy this lawnmower. I'll go out and cut the grass around the house and it'll give us time and opportunity to see people and interact, and just kind of keep things alive and let them see that we're still here and we're still for them. Well, one day, Angela and Hannah and Josie and I got in a car. We brought our little dog, Maggie. Maggie's about 40 pounds and she's like all teeth, right? She's a beautiful dog. She's just this ferocious. I've never seen a female dog be alpha, but she's total alpha. She always wants to be in control of the situation. Doesn't matter what it is. So we're in our four-wheel drive. We pulled this agricultural inspection station. Now, you guys have seen those up North Florida when you come into the state, and if you're driving a big straight truck or something moving in, you've got to stop there or else this highway patrol will help stop you. You can sneak by in your minivan if you want to, but if you're driving something bigger than a minivan, they want to know what you're carrying. Well, in New Guinea, they have this agriculture inspection station, which really, at the end of the day, is just an extortion station. They have these guys there that can't read. They're armed, and they're just looking in your car to see what you got. So we pull up to this place, and the guy comes out, and he starts shouting obscenities at us, and he pulls out his automatic weapon, and he threatens to kill me right in front of the girls. Then he's going to kill the dog after he kills me. Now, I will not lie to you. My temper went thermonuclear, and I wasn't having any of it. I said words I shouldn't have said to him, and I acted in a way that I should not have acted. But at the end of it all, he got a lot of gravel in his face as I did a U-ey and went tearing out of there back to town to go report him to his superiors. In the midst of my fear and frustration and consternation, I got really angry, and I was driving back into town. I was saying, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why? Kind of started to recover from that, and then we got word that our main translator, his son, tried to kill him twice. Just the week after that, came into his house with machete, was going to do his own dad. And I kept on praying the whole time because I had no other words for it, folks. Lord, what are you trying to do here? What is this all about? These people need the gospel. We felt hindered, opposed, and confused. So what happens whenever you have an objective that you want to reach and you're just experiencing all this consternation and you're starting to become confused? What is the expected thing here? Expected or unexpected, the Lord started to bring some clarification. Does that make sense? He really started kind of letting us see through the mist and the fog. And he really started helping us to see that we were really up against some things because of Jesus' name. And why we were there. And so we started praying. Now Satan's main objective in Punta Gorda and Satan's main objective in Papua New Guinea has a ring to it, doesn't it? His sole objective in relation to mankind is to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but what's the rest of the verse say? John 10:10. But I have come that they might have life to the full. And so as things start to clarify in my mind, I'm not only just praying, Lord, what are you doing? Now I'm saying, Lord, this is not your will. You have your will is that we will have life to the full. And not just me, but those Somogarya people that we work with. And so out of the ambiguity of what he was doing and out of the confusion that we were experiencing, we began to see that the Lord was at work doing something altogether unexpected. Even though Satan had unleashed all hell against us, the Lord had something different in mind. So again, we pray, Lord, what is it you want us to do? What is this all about? So now that we really were in this place where we understood that the God's will was something altogether different, and we were just experiencing what we should expect to experience when we bring the gospel into a place, we began to experience a deep desperation in our souls. Now, if you've been there when you're in a desperate place and you're desperately praying, you understand that desperation produces a deeper level of prayer. The desperation produces a deeper fruit of leaning on the Lord and expecting Him to go before us and work on our behalf as we work on His behalf as His ambassadors. We were desperately, desperately, desperately seeking. And then some things started to happen. Ezekiel and I, when we were first back, we went and sat in this empty church building one Sunday morning. And he had been a real rat bag to us in our previous term. He was kind of just doing all this stuff that was kind of counter to everything we were trying to do. He's our lead translator, and yet he was trying to use the situation to get something for himself out of this. We sat in this empty church building. I said, Ezekiel, what's going on? He says, well, I don't want to do what I did last time you were here in 2015, 2016, during that period. He says, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to sow disunity and try to get things just for myself. He says, I just want to see the New Testament finished, have the New Testament in our language. And he says, I promise I'll work with you. And surprisingly to me, and I should not have been surprised, but I was, He was good to his word. October of 2018, he and seven other guys came into the capital city where we have a training center. I took the guys aside and I started teaching them from the Epistle to the Ephesians. We started actually running a translation course, and we started talking about what is Bible translation all about, and who's it for, and how does God use these gifts of all the different people that He has organized in order to build the body of Christ up. We were talking about Ephesians, and right in the middle of that, one of the guys that Ezekiel had brought in to this training session was a guy named Robert Patry. Robert and his father and his brothers are the chief sorcerers in all the Samagari people. They're the ones that keep it alive. They're the ones that teach young people how to do it. They're the ones that get hired out by the politicians to go do black magic in the capital city to bring all sorts of evil on the country. And they live right across the soccer field from my front door. Robert was here and he was listening. And I started to watch something change that man's face. Robert's in his early 30s. And as we were teaching through Ephesians, Robert's countenance changed. And he stopped me right in the middle of teaching. He says, "We've got to go back to place." Place is the word for the village. We've got to go back to place. We've got to tell our people that they don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. They don't have to be afraid anymore. They can be free. Now, there are strings attached to that with him, admittedly. But for the first time in 22 years, I saw something was unmistakably breakthrough in the most devotedly evil people in the whole language group. The Word of God began to sow its seed in his mind and heart. And so in January through the end of, around about May, Ezekiel came every day. We worked on the Gospel of Luke and finished it all the way up. We're ready to do consultant checking on Luke. Go back and do some comprehension check in the village and have a consultant come in and finish that. The book of Acts is fully drafted. We're right now in the process of doing a step in translation called back translation, which helps me be able to do a better check on the meaning. The guys right now, since we've left, have been meeting and translating Matthew's Gospel. They're about 17. They're up to chapter 17, verse 27, as of last week. Things are beginning to, we're beginning to experience some breakthrough. And every time we experience some breakthrough, all these kind of crazy things start to happen again with these guys. We need to pray for these guys because they're just kind of getting out of the weeds, right? And they're still experiencing lots and lots and lots of opposition from the enemy. They're still experiencing all this stuff that goes on that at any moment, it's like walking a razor's edge with these guys. You get there and you're encouraging them, you're teaching them, you're being an example, you're discipling them, and yes, oh, they're excited about it, and you go away on furlough, and it gets a little more fuzzy in their minds because they're pulled and drawn back to the old things. But I'll just kind of finish the report up with this. A friend of ours lives out at Shell Point. Husband and wife. The wife is an artist. And one of her passions in her art is she's painted these banners. I don't know how else to explain them. They're probably as big as that screen. And each banner has, like Gospel of Mark, for example, has two panels. The first half of the Gospel of Mark and the second half of the Gospel of Mark. And the way she's painted these banners are, it's like telling a story. You can go up there. Remember the old flannel graphs that few people use anymore, but they were still using when I was a kid. And I'm noticing that I'm getting a little grayer now than I used to be. So maybe that's been a while ago. But she paints these banners in such a way that someone in their own language can hang up a banner in a village, and they can just start telling the gospel. One little story at a time, just following right through the gospel by looking at the picture and saying, oh, well, that was when blind Bartimaeus got his sight. And that's when they crossed the Sea of Galilee in the storm. all this sort of thing, I'm thinking, oh, I told her, her name's Debbie. I said, Debbie, these things would be great in Papua New Guinea because it's so like their culture. I think that would be really useful. And they're low tech. They don't require batteries or solar panels, or there's no reason people would want to steal them. In other words, you can hang them up, go into a village, and whoever you train to do this teaching can teach. So during our translation course in May, when we did it out there in Wateria Village where we live, first day I hung up the Mark banners and I started, we had put the translation into a key that they could follow along with. And it was really hard to get them back to doing translation work after that because they were so excited about the banners. They wanted to learn the stories. They wanted to be able to go back and tell the stories. So we spent a lot of time in May teaching these guys how to use these banners. Now, we sent the Mark banners, there's two of those, to one far end of the language group. And the one that's for the book of Acts, we sent to the other end of the language group. And since we've been gone, they've been using those to build the church up by teaching the Bible in their own language. So not only are they translating it, they're also taking time to go and hang these banners up and just walk through it verse by verse with people, getting the Word of God into their minds and hearts. Very important step that people, because how do we get convicted? How do we begin to change in the inner man? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And that is what will bring the power of the Holy Spirit in to convict people of their sin and to draw people to the Father. And so, as we left them in June to come on home assignment, they were using these banners to teach the Word of God in their own language, such of the languages, or such of the scripture portions that they have that we've finished. So here's what I'm asking you guys to do. As I said, it's really like walking a razor's edge with these guys. They're always so close to just tipping back into evil things. And there's such a powerful draw to that there. It's a bit like the guy who's just gone to AA or whatever 12-step program or however he's come out of alcoholism. It's kind of like walking in by the tavern every day. Right there in the middle of their culture, they're tempted in every day, every way, to go back to trying to use evil spiritual power to get what they want. Here in America, we just call it money. We often try to use our resources to get what we want. There, they try to use spiritual power. So here's what I'm asking you to do. As you pray for the Semagari people, Medang Province, Papua New Guinea, I would pray that you would ask that the Lord would actually empower and strengthen the men that are working on the translation to stay the course, to resist the temptation to tip back into the evil stuff and the gimme, gimme, gimme and all those things. Just that they would actually be changed by God's word that they're working on and be able to help others know him with that. As you pray for my family and I would ask that you would pray for us that we'll have wisdom and discernment on how best to do this. We have so many things out there ahead of us right now. We're going to be staying in the States for a little while longer. The last 5 years have been very hard on us. The people that know about such things tell us we need a little bit of a break, a little breather, that we need some quiet, and we need some time to get our spirits renewed and get our bodies restored from. I know that I look like I'm only 20, but all of the physical stress of the stuff we've been dealing with has taken its toll on me and on Angela. And so we're taking a few extra months of this home assignment to just breathe a little bit and to have a time away from the stress and the danger and the risk. The other thing that we're doing while we're home is that our daughter, Hannah, she is, of all of our five children, she is the introverted one. And she is living she's going to school at Ozark Christian College, living in a dorm full of girls. And, you know, introverts really need a lot of quiet time and quiet space themselves to restore themselves. And I can just imagine for Hannah that there's times when she loves living with all those girls at Alumni Hall, and there's times when she just likes to rip her hair out. So she just gets some quiet or maybe go hang out at the library. So we're also staying a few extra months just to make sure that she's doing okay. Missionary kids, third culture kids, you know, they have some issues that kids raised at, you know, in America don't necessarily have to grapple with. And so we're staying on a little bit longer to help her make the adjustment to, I guess they got a word for it now, right? It's called adulting. It sounds suspicious like adultery, but I think this is a different thing. It's called adulting, and so we're just helping her make that transition as well. So as you pray for those guys to stay the course. Pray for us just to be renewed and strengthened. And I think, Dwight, that we wanted the girls to come forward. So my wife and daughter, Josie, are going to come up here, and I think somebody's going to pray for us.
Want the leadership council to come up front, please? All of them on the leadership council. Our Father God, we thank you that we have exact through Christ's teaching a love for one another. And for the one family who's given their many years of life to this, we thank you. For they chose to do something that we had not chosen to do. Do let us support them, first in prayer. For the men that need to continue writing the scriptures, the men that need to learn how to use the flannel board, for the men that need to be supporters of the missions. Pray for their family itself, and they're being spread with the kids in different places, some marrying and some going on their careers. Bless them. For it's hard enough to break up a family and spread it around. For their own personal lives and relationship with you. And we continue to bless them with our prayers, and we continue to bless them with our support, our funds, and we continue to know the love of Jesus and see in their faces and their hands and their words. So continue to bless us all that we may serve you. In Christ's name I do pray. And amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to ask the Owen family in a minute when we leave to lead us out first. And they can be first and talk first, and we'll join over there for a time. Never want to leave a service without a hymn of invitation, for some people can be moved in most different ways. So if you have a decision to make regarding your relationship with God, we ask the ladies get ready. Is the ladies get ready?
404, I surrender all.
What a perfect song.